Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. Well, I invite you to turn to Psalm 145 this morning. There's a Bible in the back of, or underneath a chair in front of you, if you want to use that. Today we will finish our Seven Psalms of Truth series, and at the same time sort of segue into the Advent season that's upon us. So we'll begin by reading. I will be reading and encourage you to follow along. Psalm 145, it has a little hint of Christmas in it. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we come to the next half hour or so, we want especially to hear from you, to hear from your word applied by your Holy Spirit, because you're the one who knows how we need what you have for us here from Psalm 145, because it's easy for us to become complacent about your glory and your fame, and to just assume, of course, people know how great God is. And we have in this psalm the reminder, whoa, we're part of that process so that people can know that. And we do know it, Lord, but it's always refreshing to see it again. Thank you for David. Thank you for Psalm 145. Please use this now to speak to us, to minister to us by your great power, Lord, by the gracious work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you went to bed early last November 8, you woke up to a big surprise the next day. Do you remember what happened? overnight between November 8 and November 9 last fall. We had a new president-elect on November 9, and it was the surprise was that it was not Hillary Clinton, because everybody said it would be. The election of Donald Trump rocked the nation like a magnitude 8 earthquake. Everybody had predicted that Hillary Clinton would be the next president. Almost nobody saw this coming. Even all the polls, almost all the polls predicted that Hillary Clinton would be president. And this earthquake was most powerfully felt at 1 Pierrepont Plaza, which is the building in downtown Brooklyn where Hillary Clinton's campaign headquarters were, on the 11th floor of this building. And so if the election of Donald Trump was an earthquake, this was the epicenter right here. The folks there were feeling devastation, confusion, loss, dismay, all of that, all of that and more. They knew that their woman was going to be the president. They'd campaigned towards that end for months and months, some of them, of course, for years. And so for them, the morning of November 9 was a very bitter pill. It was one of the most spectacular PR failures in modern history. But as tempting as it might be, we're not going to talk about American politics this morning. I use that illustration to contrast what we see so clearly here in Psalm 145. Because one way to read Psalm 145, one way to understand what's happening in Psalm 145 is a PR campaign. The greatest PR campaign. The one PR campaign that will win for sure. And I say that because all 21 verses of Psalm 145 are pointing toward one person, one individual who's the most remarkable, whose reputation is worthy for everybody to recognize, and even worthy of their praise, worthy of the praise of every human on the planet. Look how it ends. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This psalm is about the PR campaign that will win for sure because it's publicizing the name of the Lord. Now, as we approach this psalm, in fact, as you read the Bible, I encourage you to stop once in a while and ask yourself a question about the text that you're reading. Why is this here? Why do we have this psalm in the Bible? And it will give you some insight, and maybe the reason that Psalm 145 is in the Bible is because it's human nature to get careless about God's reputation. To take for granted that, of course, people know how great God is. And a kind of slide for home, as you were. That's kind of what happened in the Hillary Clinton campaign, as I understand. All those volunteers that just knew that she was going to be the next president, maybe there was some sliding for home there, some lack of diligence in the effort. And the Bible is telling us don't do that where it comes to the campaign that is here. Don't become smug. Don't take it for granted. I don't know what happened in the presidential campaign, but the writer of Psalm 145 does not want you to take for granted that people know how good God is, how great he is, how beautiful he is. This writer spends a lot of energy calling God's people away from complacency about the name and the glory and the majesty and the beauty of God. And the writer, David, has three characters here in this psalm, three players in what I'm calling this PR campaign. One player is the people of God. One player is the works of God, the wonders of God. And the third player is God himself. And he uses a word picture for each of these, and that's how we're going to approach this time that we have in this psalm. He says about the people of God that they lift up his name. He uses a word picture for that. And about the works of God that they pour forth his praise. And then finally about God himself that he opens his hand. He shows us how each of these three is part of the one PR campaign that will win for sure. One other thing to note about this psalm, it's an acrostic. That means that each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Of course, that's completely hidden to us in the English. But the same thing in English, verse 1 would start with a word that begins with A, and verse 2, a word that begins with B and C and so forth. If you were reading in a Hebrew, that would be obvious that that's what's happening here. That's how it's arranged. And in all of this acrostic arrangement, he's weaving in and out these three players in this PR campaign, these three players that are part of this PR campaign that will win for sure. So we see God's people in a number of verses there, 1, 2, 4, 5, 6b, 11, 12, 21. We see God's wonders in 6a, 7, 10, 15a, and we see God himself in 3, 8, 9, 13, 14, and then in 15b through 20. That's where we're reading about God himself. So each one of these has a part in this campaign. Let's see what it says about each one, beginning with God's people. What do they do? Well, they lift up his name. They lift up his name even higher than the 11th floor of the Pierrepont Plaza. They raise his reputation high. That's what the writer is saying in verse 1 when he says, I will extol you, my God and King. The NIV says, exalt. It means to be high, to be lofty, to be raised up. So in this one PR campaign that will win for sure, God's people are to lift him up, to praise him. And he relates this several times. Look at verse 2. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Verse 6. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. I'm sorry, 6b. I will declare your greatness. 10b. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. In the one PR campaign that will win for sure, God's people lift up his name. So, preacher, what does that mean, to lift up the name of God? What does that look like in real life? Well, here's one way to answer that question. Here's what it does not mean. It does not mean that God needs your help getting up high above something. I've got a picture at home of our grandson, and he wanted to shoot in the basketball hoop, and he was just a little shaver, and his dad picked him up and lifted him way up there, and we caught that picture so he was high enough to drop the ball through the hoop. That's not what the Bible means when it says lift up God's name. God is already high. Job 22, is not God high in the heavens? God is clearly higher than anything. No, to lift God up and to lift up his name means to make him famous, to make him well known. Last week, Psalm 67, that was the big theme, as it is in many of the Psalms. Give praise to God. Let people see how good he is. Give him the credit. When good things happen in your life, show people this is because of God. That happened already. I said to Gene, that was a good idea, Gene, to have everybody mingle and greet one another this morning. And you know what he said? All the good ideas come from God. He didn't even know he was going to be an illustration in the sermon a little bit later. That's what we need to do. Praise God for the good things that happen. Do things that honor God's reputation. Another way to say that, avoid things that don't honor God's reputation. And now we're getting kind of close to home. I think of my own driving. I don't think I'm a rude driver. I'm better than I used to be when I was maybe 25. But I do tend to be impatient. I don't cut people off, but if that lane's going faster, I need to find some way to get over there and move along better. And it's very important when I'm driving my truck that I be careful with this because of the mud flaps that Robert Laney made for me. See, the mud flaps identify me as a Christ follower. And if somebody thinks I cut them off, I didn't, but they might think that I did, then they can say, oh. And if they see the mud flaps, they'll think, oh, there's another one of those Christians, one of those hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with their God. And I've just, instead of lifting God's name up, I've pushed his name down. God is the source of everything that is good everything that is beautiful, everything that is true and honorable, we need to lift him up high so people can see him for what he is. In the one PR campaign that will win for sure, God's people lift up his name. Then the psalmist weaves a second player into his description of this PR campaign. First, God's people, and second, God's wonders, his mighty works in the creation, the marvels that he's placed all around us. What do? They pour out his praise. As you'll see in verse 7, especially if you're reading the ESV, verse 7, they, and it's talking about God's works, you see up in verse 5 on your wondrous works, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. God's people lift up his name, God's wonders pour out his praise. Now, if you're not reading the ESV, you may be reading a different version. I don't think you'll see the word pour out. Your Bible might say celebrate or utter. But the Hebrew word literally means an uncontrollable or uncontrolled gushing forth like the waters, the swollen waters of a wadi. So a wadi is a dry riverbed in the Middle East that has water only during times of heavy rain. And that's a picture of what this word is using. That's the word that it's using here in verse 7. The works of God shall pour forth the fame of your name. So it's, think of like the flash floods that we have here in the Southwest U.S., that gushing of water. You see, that's what the wonders of God's creation do. They pour out his fame, his praise, the memory of his abundant goodness. This is the second character in this PR campaign that will win for sure. God's people lift up his name. God's wonders pour out his praise like a mighty flood in a dry land. There's so much water there, you can't just dribble it out. You can't just sprinkle it out. You can't just sip from it. It has to be poured out. That's what God's wonders do. They pour out his fame. And you've seen the wonders of God. You have, haven't you? They're all around us, great and small. John Calvin says the world was no doubt made that it might be a theater of the divine glory. And maybe you've noticed some of that theater. Maybe, for example, you've gotten up early in the morning while it was still dark to watch the sun come up. And everything is black around you, and slowly it lightens and lightens, and now it's gray, and you begin to make out the features and the landscape around you, and the light comes more and more until you see that first sliver of light that pierces the horizon, and you realize you're looking at that magnificent ball of fire hanging in space 93 million miles away. Psalm 19, in the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The wonders of God. Only God can make a sun. Or maybe you've stood out on a moonless night, away from artificial light, to look at the heavens, where the scientists tell us there are more stars in the heavens than there are grains of sand on the earth. Psalm 147, God determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. The wonders of God pour forth his fame. Some of God's wonders are small. Maybe you've been struck by the beauty of a song or the power of a poem. Those are the wonders of God. He's the first musician. He's the first poet. Every stirring piece of music, every moving line of poetry comes from the heart of God. You parents, have you been overwhelmed to hold your newborn child in your arms and worship the giver of life? Or at a different level, you fishermen, what about the strike of a huge salmon on your line? You hunters, the bugle of a massive bull elk on a frosty morning. Kids, the wonder of Christmas, the fun of hearing people sing happy birthday to you. Where do these gifts come from? Where do all of these joys originate? They come from the God of heaven and earth. These are the tiniest sampling of God's wondrous works. We sang earlier this morning, "All thy works with joy surround thee." Look at verse 10. "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord." Verse 6, "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds." The ocean is God's aquarium. Psalm 104, "O Lord, how many are your works? There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great." Speaking of the ocean, praising God, Psalm 98, "Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy." Speaking of clapping hands, Isaiah 55, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." There's a word picture. The trees of the field clapping their hands, applauding God, the Creator. Great praise and honor and glory and blessing from God's wonders to God. They will faithfully participate in the one PR campaign that will end in victory and universal joy and peace. And then the psalmist gives us the last party in this PR campaign, not only God's people, not only God's wonders, but God himself, who leads this team to bring the whole earth into the wonder of his glory. And how does he do this? What great act of God, what huge effort on his part can take this campaign forward? Look at verse 16. "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." God's people lift up his name, God's works pour forth his praise. He just opens his hand. That's all it takes. Because in his hand is all blessing and all life. All the abundance of life is in God's hand. And so that's the word picture the psalmist uses. Let's begin at verse 15 and read down through 20 here. "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." God opens his hand. That's the word picture the psalmist uses of God, the one power in the universe from whom all things come. All joy, all beauty, all strength, all wisdom, all ability. Every good thing comes from God's hand. And every satisfaction. Did you notice that? Verse 16, "You satisfy the desire of every living thing." Verse 19, "He fulfills the desire of those who fear him." Beloved, don't let anyone fool you into where desire comes from. And the satisfaction of desire. It comes from God. He's the one who made you. He's the one who hardwired you for desire. He did that so you would come to him for the satisfaction of those desires. Desire is pleasure, delight, favor. It was hardwired into the humans in the creation. And he says to you, "Come to me, I am the one who satisfies your desire." He knows how those desires are best satisfied. Hollywood doesn't know. Movie producers spend millions of dollars trying to show you how you can satisfy your desires, but they mostly have it wrong. It's all from God. And even the most simple, and you could even say shallow pleasures, the physical pleasures that we think of and that Hollywood is stuck on, those are from God. The fulfillment of them is from God. And they're just the tip of the fullness of desire and satisfaction that God has put into human life. All those simple pleasures come from God's hand. and all of the more profound pleasures, the bigger, deeper ones, some that we won't even really recognize and certainly won't fully have satisfied until our eternal home in heaven. But God opens this his hand and gives them to us. You have a desire for companionship? God satisfies that in loving relationships. You have a desire to belong? He satisfies that in the community of those who love Jesus and belong to him. You have a desire to be significant, to make something happen in the world. He satisfies that by sending you into the world as his ambassadors to make other Jesus followers, to make disciples in the world. The desire for wealth, he satisfies that with contentment until the day you will enjoy the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, as we read in Ephesians 1. God satisfies the desire of every living thing. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire. That's the perfect truth to end our series on our series, Seven Psalms of Truth, and transition now into this Advent season, this Christmas season. And here's why I say that. The supreme fulfillment of every human desire is seen in an individual. Whatever longing we have, whatever desire we have, is pointing us, whispering the name of someone that God sent as the satisfaction of every human desire. And we sing this in so many of the Christmas songs. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. We sing, O little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations. Do you see how the songwriter captured this biblical truth? Or the classic music of J.S. Bach, Jesus, joy of man's desiring, holy wisdom, love most bright. Jesus is the joy of all human desire. Jesus and only Jesus can satisfy the deep longings of your heart, beloved, because he came. And now we enter this Advent season where we especially observe and celebrate the wonder that God became man. He who was truly God became truly man, a God-man, unique person in history. Perfect and human, the only one who could stand in your place and pay the penalty that comes with sin and provide forgiveness that is available for all who repent, who just fall on his mercy and grace and say, I can't save myself. Jesus, you saved me. Yes, he's real. He came and he lived. He was born. He lived. He taught. He served. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And he secured eternal salvation for all who trust him. Have you trusted him? You see, the truth to come to you personally, individually, it means you must trust him. You must fall on him. It doesn't automatically happen for you just because it happened in history. There's a response for you. And I encourage you, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, to make that response today. All you have to do is say, Jesus, save me. That's really all you have to do. In a heart of true confession, it's really not the words, it's the heart. And that's really where you can wrap up Psalm 145, because he's pointing to the satisfaction of human desire that comes from God, and that especially is true in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this truth, Lord. And now even as we come with an opportunity to respond with our offering, Lord, just bless these gifts according to what you know is the need. Thank you that we can participate in that way. And as we come to the communion table as well, Lord, point our hearts and minds and the direction that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.